given, though, you know, because these missionaries, even when we're on vacation, are looking for us, you know, to make up their needs. And we looked at last week, you know, why God give us money is so that we can give to those who have needs. That's why God gives us money. It's not about nicer cars, bigger houses, and all those things. And we're to work with our hands so we can give to others. Let's always remember that. There's, I don't know how we've done this month. We had a little shortfall last month. And while we're having these classes with one another, we need to work it out that we make sure that our mission is given gets to Brother Bill so that, you know, he can continue on, take care of these missionaries while we are, for those 2 months that we're going to be meeting together. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. And maybe you say, why are we doing this? I don't know. Just God had put it on my heart. I think it did us good last year. We come together, we heard teaching from a lot of different teachers that's here in the church. I thought they did a great job. The Lord did a great job bringing everything together. And just do us good for about 2 months just to pray for God to stir us up. Show us some things about ourselves, and that's what I'm praying. And I do it every day, but I'm in particular going to pray extra hard about that for the next 2 months. And I do pray that many of you will take opportunity of a Saturday night prayer meeting and come and pray with us. Last year, it wasn't about two of us. I hope we can do better. I hope that people get a burden for our churches and our counties. Now, it's easy to talk, man, you know, curse the dark, but it takes work if you want to bring light to a community. So I'll just encourage you to come out and pray with Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to try to do the impossible. In the next 2 weeks we got left, I'm going to try to finish this book out. I got to looking at the first verse in chapter 5. I said I could teach the entire lesson on it. I mean, there's just so much I saw there. But I'm not going to get into all of that, but I might bring out a couple things. The Bible says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. And if we're following Paul, who's following the Lord, then we're followers of God. I would that we have some people here walk in such a way that people would be willing to follow them. And in doing so, they'd be following the Lord if we are. And he said, be therefore followers of God. And what really struck me is that dear children, as dear children. He didn't say as if we were dear children. He said, as dear children. He said, you're dear to him. And if we're dear to him, how much more should he be dear to us? Amen. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And if we're dear to him, he should be dear to us. And follow him as dear children. Now, you know, there's so many things that we can look at. If contrary-wise to that, if we're not dear children, we could be disobedient children. You know? We could be gossipy children. There's all kinds of things we could be. But if we're dear children, we're going to be as Christ. We're going to be full of love and compassion and caring everything that makes our children dear to us. I think about growing up, you know, I'm sure there were a lot of times I wasn't too dear to my mother because I wasn't too endearing, you know what I'm saying? But there were some things about me that made me dear to her. You know, I was hers, for example. We're his children. And knowing that we're his children, and if he is dear to us as we are to him, it should cause some things in our lives. It should be some things, since he's dear to us, that we want to keep ourselves from. we looked at last week about how if we would let God do what He wants to do, and we can't do anything without Him, with lowliness and meekness and long suffering and forbearing one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we doing these things, we're definitely going to be dear to God. But if we're being malicious and backbiters and all that kind of things and so much stuff, somebody asked me one day, asked me today, he said, "You ever stuck your foot in your mouth?" I said, or you ever been around somebody that stuck their foot in their mouth? You ever been around? That's what he said. You ever been around somebody that stuck their foot in their mouth? I said, "Do I go to a Baptist church?" Of course I've been around people that stick their foot in their mouth. Yeah, and we all do. And when we do, what's the right thing to do? This past week, I do not know what was wrong with me. I mean, I know I've been tired. I've been doing a lot of heavy work at work. It's been hot. But I'm going to tell you what's the truth. After Wednesday night, I went down here after that good message, and God had been talking to me about some things that day. Boy, I went down there and flunked the biggest test I've had in a long time. I flunked. I failed. I made an F. I went down here to pick up my medicine down here at Walgreens. I hate that store. I'm sorry. If you like it, that's good. I hate that store. I hate going. I've never went in there and got things when I'm supposed to. Every time I go in there, it's not ready. Or they don't have it. I don't know when it'll be in. You know, stuff like that. Every time. And I hate that store. And you say, "Well, why you got your prescription there?" Well, because they bought the store where I had my prescription. And I go in there, okay, we called it in. They said it'd be ready at 7 o'clock. I walk in there, and I'm give out. Tired. I'm not walking in. I'm giving you an example of where I mess up and where a lot of us do it. I walk in there. I told them my name and everything. She said, "Okay, just be a minute." She went back there to check on it. She came back. "Okay, it wasn't ready, Brother Harvey. They hadn't put it together. It's supposed to be ready to set, but it wasn't put together." You know, I'm tired. The only thing I can think about, I've got to get up at 4 o'clock. It's now 9:15. By the time you fill my prescription, I get home, it's going to be 10 o'clock. By the time I get everything done after I get home, getting ready for work the next day, it's going to be 11 o'clock, and I got to get up at 4 o'clock and go into a hot place and work. Picking up big old head. That's all I could think about. I said, "I'm breathing, you know, serenity now. You know, I'm praying, oh God, help me to be patient. Help me to be patient." I wasn't patient. It wasn't long. I was not patient at all. I'm sitting there. It'd be just a minute or two, you know. Quarter of an hour then went by. I'm sitting there. All these people are coming in. They're getting their stuff in front of me, you know. I'm sitting there. Finally, I said, I got up and I walked up there. I said, "Is there any reason why my prescription isn't ready?"
"That's something against me, right?"
And she said, "Well, she got it, blah, 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 blah." And I said, "I hate this store." And I walked off. Went to the bathroom. Yeah, I said, "I hate this store."
You know, David, you and I must have been in there that same night.
Yeah, anyway, I come back out. I finally get my prescription. It's been about 45 minutes since I got there. I got in, and I walked out, and I got a call that I needed to pick up something else. I went over and said, $2 for $3. I went and got and carried it up there, and it wrote up as $4.28. I said, "Thanks." It said, $2 for $3. Said, "You got to have a card." I said, "I tell you what, you just keep it." They didn't say nothing about putting a card on there. It just said $2 for $3. And I said, "I'll tell you what." She done rung it up and everything. I said, "I'll tell you what, y'all just keep it." And I just turned around and left. And God dealt me, smacked me down. Come Monday morning. Amen. I mean, the next morning. It was Thursday morning. Just smacked me down. I went home and complained to my wife, complained to everybody, put all that junk in their ears too. God smoked me the next day. I went home apologizing to my wife. I said, "I'm sorry. I should have said all that stuff." I said, "God, deal with me. I'm going to go back there. I was two ladies I talked with. I'm going to go back over there and I'm going to apologize to them. Tell them," I said, "you didn't do anything wrong.
It's not your fault that my company sold out to this company. It's not my fault that you work here. You're in the systems here are not that good. It's not, you know, I'm not going to tell them all that, but I'm going to tell them. He says, it's not your fault. It's all my fault. Because it was. That's not walking as dear children.
Amen.
That's walking like one of the devil's young. That's what they do.
They pitch a fit when they don't get what they want. Now, we're all in a battle for that, and I'm just glad that God still speaks to me and shows me where I mess up. That was a test, by the way. I know it was. That was a test.
Need a little more tribulation.
Yeah. Anyway. Thank you, brother.
That's your friend.
Yeah.
That's
your brother.
But believe, therefore.
Yeah.
It's like Job's buddies.
But I flunked that test, and I'll have to take it again. But that ain't the first time I flunked it, by the way. And I used to, I remember when I first got in church, people said, don't pray for Wade, they don't pray for patience. I'm like, I better pray for patience because I don't have a whole lot. And I know it comes, the Bible says tribulation works patience. You're going to have trouble anyway, so you might as well pray for patience while you're going through your trouble. You know what I'm saying? Because you're going to have it. So you might as well go ahead and pray and ask God to help you develop patience in your life so you don't make a fool out of yourself like I did that night. Well, that's what I did. Hey, could you imagine me asking them, inviting them to church right after that? Will y'all please come to church? Why in the world would I want to go to church with somebody like you? Oh, my goodness. I messed up, and I do from time to time. Bible says, confess your faults one to another, and what are you supposed to do? Pray for me. Now, look at this. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. We're to walk in Christ. God is love. Be followers of God, dear children. Walk in love. Walking in God. Letting God have his way. You know, if it's left up, that's, I wasn't very loving to them two ladies that night. That's not the way Jesus Christ, if I'd have been walking in love, that's not what would have come out of me. I was walking in the flesh. I let my flesh get the best of me. That is awful. And we do that from time to time. I've seen people in church services, the flesh get a hold of them right after service. Things, they get something up on their, you know, get a chip up there on their shoulder because something was said or something happened. It didn't go their way. And next thing you know, they're saying something and a bunch of people are getting hurt, wounded. But we're to walk in love. As I was looking at this, I remembered some time back, and I was telling this. I wouldn't dare say who it was for nothing, but there was this lady, and she was a pastor's wife, and she was talking about, oh my goodness, she said this past week, we were going somewhere and had this lady was in my car. She was wearing pants. I was so embarrassed. Well, God, she'd been as embarrassed about saying what she said as she was about that lady wearing pants. I would have liked to have seen how Jesus would have looked at that. The lady wearing pants, how Jesus would look to her, or that other lady saying what she said about being so embarrassed, being seen with her wearing pants. And I like to see what Jesus. I'm not sure, but I don't think that's walking in love. I think that's walking in law. That's what I think. And we gotta be careful of that. And I know what it was. It wasn't have I ever seen that was part of the conversation because I told about what happened to me. But
about sticking your foot in their mouth. And but he said something about you know, people being self-righteous. That's when I said, of course I've been around people self-righteous. I go to a Baptist church, you know. And
you know, that's, you know, it's awful to say this, but you know, that's what we're known for among the churches, that we think that we're better than all these other churches.
We think we're better than the Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, or whatever. Non-denominational. I mean, that's what we're known for. We're the God, and we could disprove that. And we don't think that we're better than nobody. That we walk in humility. That we humble ourselves in love. Be meek, a quiet spirit. And when we spoke with edification, building people up. If you know a Lutheran, you know anything good about him, edify him in that area. Build him up. Instead of kicking his feet out from under him for being a Lutheran. That's not going to help him get any closer to the Lord doing that.
I had a guy ask me one time, how can you tell the difference between a Lutheran and a Baptist in a liquor store? And I asked him, I said, how can you do that? He said, a Lutheran will talk to you.
Yeah. I've heard that. Yeah, the Lutheran to talk to. Yeah. And, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, Baptists go to the coast, I know. All right. But we're to walk in love as Christ loved us and have given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, I want you to look at that last part there. If we're walking in love, we give ourselves as a sacrifice. That's living for others. You know what I'm saying? When we start laying down our lives for the good of other people, then we're walking in love. Well, we're not worried about how we feel about things, but we worry how the way we are affects other people. You know, when we can, I used to like to hear something Brother Joe used to say about, he says, why do we always have to win? You know? Why is it always got to be, you know, about us and getting what we want? Why can't it be helping other people to get what, when we put others first, you know? When we seek not our own, but we seek the will of others. We're seeking for people to get, it is what they need instead of what we want. Are people getting what they need from us, or are we trying to just get what we want out of life? Jesus Christ, as he made it plain to his disciples, they said, who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he said, he that be first should be last. He said, you call me Lord. He said, which I am. He didn't say that he wasn't Lord. He said, but I've come to minister and not be ministered to. I come to give myself and minister to you as he washed their feet, and as he met their needs, and as he fed them, and as he made himself accessible to their needs each and every day. You know? He came and gave himself a sacrifice. We needed a sacrifice. People still need sacrifices. I know Jesus Christ paid for sin once and forever, but they need to see us laying down our lives for them so they can see that they need him. Walking in love And walking, as he said right here, as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, when we walk as a sacrifice and laying down our lives for the needs of others, God said that's a sweet smell in his nostrils. A sweet-smelling savor. Man, it's just like, boy, when you come driving by a bakery, you know, boy, that fresh bread come rolling out, he said, man, that smells good. And when we're being kind and seeking to help other people, you know, putting other people in front of us, that's something I got to say about my brother-in-law. And I don't, it's just the way he does. Whenever we get together as a family, he spends his time trying to make it enjoyable for the other family members. I don't know why he does that. He don't do his wife that way, and he don't do his son that way, but he does everybody else. He might be just doing it to be seen. I can't say why he does it. But that's one thing I got to say he does, and that's what we ought to do. We ought to not be thinking of ourselves so much as we're looking to the needs of other people around us. And when God says that, man, I mean, it's just like when that boy, you know, you pit cook that pork barbecue and you roll that tin off of there and that comes up and you say, ooh, me now, that's living. I mean, boy, I mean, it's a sweet smell, a sweet savor, just like fresh baked bread. I mean, it's just, I know I like the smell of good fish when it's frying. Good fish, I like that smell. Oh, I enjoy it. And I can name so many things. God wants us to be a sweet savor, and the way we do that is by being a sacrifice, living for others and ourselves. Verse 3 says, this is contrary. This is what he don't want. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, the thing of it is, he wouldn't say, not let it be once named among you if it couldn't be named among you. There's a lot of people, they would have you to think, buddy, when you get saved, you're always going to do what's right. As though it's impossible for a saved person to sin. Or be sinful, even. Be given over to a sinful lifestyle. That is far from the truth. We can do anything we ever did. There'll be consequences to it. There'll be extreme consequences. The Bible says, judgment starts at the house of God. If we defile this temple, the Bible says plainly, God will destroy that temple. He said, what does that mean? He ain't going to destroy it in hell, but he said, many among you, what? They were committing fornication there in Corinth, and many of them, the Bible said, were asleep. I mean, they were dead. Physically, they were dead. They were asleep because they were going to be resurrected. They were going to stand before God and give an account of their works, but they were saved. So saved people, if they're not careful, can go back into a lascivious lifestyle, and we're admonished right here, not let this once be named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. I got a boy at my work. He says he's been saved, and this past week, something come falling out of his mouth. And I told him, I said, I can't believe you let that come falling at your mouth. I said, it couldn't have tasted good. It was just some kind of junk. And he wasn't saying it was good. He was saying it was bad. But he didn't need to say it at all. I didn't want to hear it. And I don't think nobody there really wanted to hear it either. It just made a comment about, I think it was about Michael Jackson or somebody like that, you know, we know about some of their sinful lifestyle. The Bible says right here, he says, neither filthiness, or foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. But what instead is supposed to be coming out of our mouth? But giving of thanks. And it ain't, oh God, thank you that I'm not a sinner. You know, I'm not a this filthy, unrighteous publican here. I'm not like that old nasty, and I can start naming the Michael Jacksons and all this crowd out there, this Hollywood crowd and all that kind of stuff. You know, thank God I'm not like none of them. Yes, you are. The only difference is maybe you're saved and maybe they're not. Some of them saved. He said, I don't believe. Yeah, they are. I've heard their testimonies. I'm trying to think who it was. There's one guy, I can't remember his name right now. He gave a clear-cut gospel count, praise God, and thanked him for being his Savior. And he's a major figure in Hollywood right now as an actor. And stood up and gave the gospel very plainly and told them, he said, you are going to exist forever somewhere, and you have a soul, and told them, you better be careful what you do with it.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
And I say, I would encourage him and say, don't give that up. Don't fall flat in your face. Don't let this wickedness that's in this world draw you down so one day that they mock you because of where you fail. We have a lot of people in churches that have been mocked because of their followers. It's easy to look at them and find fault, but we got people that's been leaders in the church that have fallen. People I think that were really good preachers, and some of them have failed. And I think it had to do, a lot of it had to do with this thing of not considering themselves, that they weren't no more better than that wicked crowd that, you know, they preached against. And we got to be careful with these things. And he said, this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, covetous man, you know, when you covet what belongs to God, and you keep it back, then it becomes an unclean thing. You remember when they come in, they blow the trump, walk around, you know. What was the name of that town? Walk sometime in there.
Jericho.
Huh? He told him, said, don't touch it. It all belonged to God. They would bring it in. It would have been made holy and brought in and given to God. And he saw that Babylonian garment, and he saw that wedge of silver and that gold, and he took it and hid it in his tent because he coveted it. And it belonged to God. We've got to be careful what we got that belongs to God, and we keep it for ourselves. And one of the major things we do when we rob God with is our time. Don't think I'm talking about money. That's the easy part right there. Covetous man. You covet what belongs to God, and you keep it back, and you don't give God your time, your talents. And God said, that's idolatry. You made yourself to be God. You put yourself in front of God when we do this. That's what we do. We take what belongs to God, keep it for ourselves, and we're worshiping ourselves and putting God on the back burner. I'm not telling you what you ought to do. God will do that. That's His business. I'm just simply saying, when we keep back what belongs to God, then we become idolaters. It could be our time. It could be our talents. It could be our money. It could be a loss of things. It could be the possessions you have that God maybe wants to do something with it. It could be your house. God wants you to maybe open it up for different things. I was enjoying
living with my wife. We had a big old wide open house, just me and her. It was quiet. Ain't quiet no more. I got four little children running around there. I ain't going across up there. It's 9 o'clock. I gotta go to bed. I gotta get up at 4. It's not my house. It's not my wife's house. There's nothing in that I think I possess that belongs to me.
And that's the first thing that we said when we built that house. I said, well, God, we built this house. We kind of regretted it after we did.
A little bit. We thought it was too much house for us. It ain't too much house for us.
I wish I had another room or two.
You had a reason.
Yeah, all from the house. No, I'm kidding. I'm having a big time having my grandchildren around me. But it was nice. The quiet and all that, but it's gone. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Now, he didn't march and let no man deceive you.
When he says you know who he's talking about, right? He ain't talking about the lost. He's talking about the church. Is that no man deceive you for these things?
Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Guess what?
If we done got ourselves involved in it, God's wrath is going to come down on you too. Or on us. It can happen. It can happen to a church. It can happen to a congregation. It can happen to a family. It can happen to an individual.
Who's no longer walking in love as dear children. Instead, they're walking in the flesh. Let no man deceive you with vain words. I don't care how sweet the preacher is and he tells you it. Oh, God loves you. He does. He loves you so much he's not going to let you walk in sin without discipline. For the Bible makes it plain that God loveth and chastiseth every son, and if you be without chastisement, you are a bastard and not a son.
Something wrong.
Huh?
Something wrong.
Yeah.
If he doesn't take it.
There's going to be punishment. Just like my mama used to beat the far out of me when I did wrong, God said, I'll whip the far out of you when you do wrong. There is consequences. God can get mad at us, and God will let it out. Try to correct us. First, I believe he'll talk to us. In a very, you ever notice when God speaks, he don't say, look, let's work this out. No, he says, do what I say. And he might tell us several times, but there'll come a time he won't talk with words no more. He'll bring out a scourge and scourgeth every son. I better hurry. Let no man deceive you by vain words. These things come from children of disobedience. Be ye therefore partakers, be ye not partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Don't walk like children of darkness, but ye can. But there's going to be consequences. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all what? Goodness and righteousness and truth. You can have all that you want. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Ask yourself, is the life that you live in, will it prove? That's what, that really stuck out to me when I read this. The life that I'm living, does it prove what is acceptable to the Lord? What I did last Wednesday night was not acceptable to the Lord. God made it plain it was not acceptable, and I have to straighten it out. I already have partially, but I still got some things, some people yet to talk to and apologize to. He showed me. Now, is it acceptable with the Lord for me to go and apologize and try to make that thing right? Yeah. So that's proving what is acceptable. If I ignore it and don't do it, is that acceptable with the Lord? Absolutely not. So I got it to do. Notice this. He says, proving what is acceptable of the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's not saying don't have no fellowship with people that are lost. We're being friends of the lost. Jesus ate with sinners and with publicans, and he was criticized for that. We're to walk like Christ walked. We're to walk in love. It doesn't mean somebody made a comment today about, you know, they got to hang around with the wrong crowd. And I'm sitting there thinking in my heart, no, they wouldn't hang around with the wrong crowd. They were the wrong crowd. They fell off in what they fell off into because they weren't right in their heart. If they had been walking with God, maybe they could have been a help to somebody. I hate this kind of thinking that you cannot or you should not, you know, be friends to people that are lost. You ought to be their friend. If you ain't their friend, they ain't got none. You think this world is friends to one another? No, they're buds. They're good time buds. As long as everything's going well, everything's great. But when you run out of money or you get into trouble, they're gone. What are we like when people that we know that are lost falls into trouble? What are we like? Are we there to be their friends, to encourage them and help them and admonish them and do whatever it is it needs to try to bring them to Christ? That woman at the well had got herself in all kinds of bad position. But Jesus Christ showed up for her to meet her needs. For a woman taken in adultery. I can go to case after case after case where Jesus Christ, or that little short man that climbed up the tree. See, look at him, he eats with publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, I want you to know that salvation is coming to this house. You bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. He said, you're keeping them from coming in. You're hurtful. Amen. You're standing in the doorway. Saying, God don't want you. You're a wicked sinner. That's what Jesus said, is it not? He said, the publicans and the harlots come into the kingdom of God before you religious crowd. Because they know what they are. Like that little joke you made. Oh, yeah. What's the difference? Or they talk to you. Let me go quickly. Notice this, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. That's like that boy making that comment about some wicked things that have been going on. He said it's a shame to even speak of these things. Our words are to be life. We need to speak life. Our words need to be edifying. Our words need to be building up. Our words need to be kind words. Our words need to be true words. Our words need to be words that give glory to God and thanksgiving and is not caught up in the junk of this world. We're not even going to mention it. Foolish jesting. I mean, you know, making fun of these television advertisements. I know about every joke that's ever been told on these characters. I know about the one about the snake and the rabbit. Y'all ever hear that? There was a blind rabbit and a blind snake going through the woods one day to bump into each other. And
And the rabbit said to the snake, said, "Where are you?" He said, "I don't know, I'm blind. I've never seen you, I don't know what I am." Bunny said, and he said, "What are you?" She says, "Well, I'm blind too." I said, "I'm not sure what I am." And he said, "Well," the snake said, "well, I tell you what, we'll kind of rub up against one another and describe each other to one another, and that way we'll know what we are." He said, "That's a great idea." So snake, he started rubbing up all against it. He said, "Well, you're warm and you're furry and you got a little cotton tail and some big old long ears." He says, "Well, I'm a rabbit. That's right." Yeah, he said, "Okay." He said, "That's good. You know what you are." And then those rabbit, he starts rubbing all up against the snake. He says, "Well, you're cold and you're slimy." He said, "You got scales like diamonds all over you." He said, "You got a forked tongue." And those snakes said, "Well, praise God, I'm a TV evangelist." Make a joke of that, but it really ain't funny if you think about it. Because it's truth. It's got a lot of truth in it. And that's what I mean by foolish jesting, which are not convenient. I tell it in here because I want to make a point. I found out a while ago that that really, truly isn't funny. I've heard things that it reaches our baser nature. You know what I'm saying? The part of us that is our old man, that we find it humorous. But how does God find it in truth? If you take the truth of what that was saying about that TV evangelist, that he's a crook, that he takes the word of God and he misuses it, is deceitful, and uses it for filthy mammon so he can make money. That's not funny, is it? But we'll laugh at it. And it says right here, "We're to prove one's acceptable in the Lord, having no fellowship in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." I remember one year at a youth service, and they put on a skit, and they were doing the same thing as I did, telling this joke. And I remember one preacher sitting in there, a man who was walking with God. I'm not going to tell his name. I'm going to tell you where the church was. But it grieved him. While everybody else was cackling and laughing, he was sitting there, and it looked like his heart was going to fall out of his chest. But it grieved him. He knew it wasn't funny. It was sad. The Bible says fools make a mock of sin. "Prove one's acceptable in the Lord, having no fellowship with him, fruitful rights that aren't, rather reprove him, for it is shame even to make mention of these things. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And that's why our minds, hey, we can't walk as a foolish person and know what the will of God is. We got to awake out of sleep. We got to realize what's right, what's wrong. Hey, we got to reprove what's wrong and not make a joke out of it, make light of it. We're not to speak of the wickedness of this world. Well, we're to edify the world. We're to build up the world. We're to reprove the world. Show them what's right and compare to what's wrong. We're to make wise use of our time. We're not to be idolaters using our time for what we want. Every bit of time that's been given to us has been given to us of God. Do we ever ask God what you want us to do with our time? The Bible says pray about everything. I'm afraid what we do is we do what we want to do, and if we got any leftover time, then we'll give it to God, or if somebody asks you to do something for God. But that's not the way your life is to be lived. Your life is to be in love with God, with you asking God what He wants you to do with your life each and every day. That's what we're to do. God ain't interested in our leftovers. He wants our all-overs.
There's nothing that belongs to us. We're His. We've been bought with a price. We're all His. Everything's His. Our time, our talents, our monies, our possessions is His. 10% is here don't belong to God. It all belongs to God. It's in here. We ask God how we are to spend it, things we are to buy, or we are idolaters and do it with it what we want, coveting it for the things that we desire. What belongs to God?
They come in and see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God,
who created all things by Jesus Christ. Been intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, that manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, for you which is your glory. You see, Paul knew what these words here were saying. He said, I am spent. He said, I spend and am spent for the cause of Christ. Nothing belonged to Him. He spent everything. His heart, His mind, His time, His talents, the monies that He made as a tent maker, or that was given unto Him in free will offerings. Those all belonged to God. And what did it cost Him? It put Him behind bars. And there, as He suffered reproach for doing what's right, He said, this is to your glory. It shows you how important you are to God. Because, I'm going to tell you something, He wouldn't have done that if He hadn't loved those. It wasn't for the love of God in Him. And we are not going to be spent and spend and be spent for the cause of Christ if it's us. It's got to be God. Men, for the next 2 months, that's what I'm asking us to pray for. God, manifest Yourself in us. Help us to give ourselves over that we can see beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's all the Lord working us. I'm encouraging you to make that part of your daily prayer for the next 2 months. God, manifest Yourself in me, to me, in our church, through our church, to our county, to our neighbors.
I'm going to finish reading this and I'm going to be done.
Wherefore I desire that you faint not of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Man, that's what I needed the other night when I was down there and I was so impatient. I needed the strength of God to sit there and keep my mouth shut, and I could have spent that time praising and God and being thankful in my heart instead of being so unthankful that I was having to sit there for a little bit because I was going to lose 15 minutes of sleep. Oh, me. And know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Oh, let me back up. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Woo-wee. Wherefore, in verses 16, 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Be filled with Spirit, speaking yourselves psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being thankful, giving of thanks, submitting yourselves one to another, in the fear of God. Wives, submit herself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives,
even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I wonder if we loved our wives the way Christ loved the church, or if it didn't make any difference in our wives. If they could see that kind of love in us. With the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his house. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and these two shall be one flesh. And this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in so particular love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Close just these couple words. Men, I want to encourage you, think about how Jesus Christ deals with us. And learn to deal with your wife that way. The Bible says Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. He prays for us all the time. Spend your time in intercessory wives, intercessory prayer for your wife. And give yourself. Jesus said he gave him. Well, I'd be willing to die for it. I'd be willing to die. He don't want you to die for it. He wants you to live for it. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. He gave himself. Not just on the cross. He gave himself. He has still given himself to us. He is ours. He's at our beckoning call every second, every moment of the day. And there's never time that you can go to him that you can't hear. He's there for you. And we need to be there for our wives so this world can see what it means to be in a relationship. Can the relationship that we have with our wives say, that's what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ.